Well, as we said yesterday, as part of the introduction, is the theme for the weekend is warrior songs. And I said that was kind of a manly way of referring to the Psalms. And I said that one of the ideas I had rolling around in the back of my head during this thing was this idea of warrior poet. And I want to just repeat, by way of review, this morning, the definition of a Christian warrior poet that I came up with, because as fun and as interesting as Braveheart and William Wallace is, he doesn't have a real virtuous life at times in that film. There are things about William Wallace that we certainly wouldn't want to emulate, but so the definition of a Christian warrior poet is a man who lives in both the spiritual realm and the physical realm. He's a man who is engaged in battle on both the spiritual front and the physical front. He's a man who uses both his head and his heart. He's driven by both wisdom and passion. He's both a pragmatist and a romantic. And those are the kind of men that we want to be. Those men that live in that interesting in-between place between the physical and the spiritual. And we're leading our people. Whoever those people are, our wives, our children, our employees, the people we work with, our friends, our neighbors, all the people that God has given us any kind of influence with. And we want to be those men that stand in the gap there and fight for them and fight for ourselves. But in this session this morning, we're going to look at expressions of lament that are found in the Psalms. And I want to look at three elements of this. The first is the cry of the heart. The second is the conversation that we need to have with ourselves. And the third is the Lord answering our cry and its effect in our life. What is a lament? It is the crying out to God for help and deliverance from some kind of distress or pain or loss. That's what a lament is. And one third of the Psalms, of the 150 Psalms, a third of them are laments. And just knowing that one third of the 150 Psalms are considered laments, it tells us something, doesn't it, about what one of the big themes in the Psalms is lament. And that wrestling and that struggle and that fight in the soul with what, life is throwing at us and what we're going through. Pain, heartbreak, frustration, confusion, anger, fear, sadness, depression, loneliness, humiliation, discouragement, defeat, grief, disillusionment. These are all common human experiences, and these are all subjects of lament. In the Psalms, we find these things expressed as the writer lays out his heart before the Lord. And sometimes the writer, he's angry with God, that God has not done anything about it. Where are you? Sometimes the writer takes the position of total defeat. No hope. He just wants to die. And one of the things that I appreciate about these Psalms of Lament is the honesty that they contain about the writer's feelings. The writer doesn't pretend everything is okay, that all is sunshine, rainbows, and unicorns. Now, I've heard some teach that a Christian should never be sad or depressed or discouraged, but that's really only a half truth. It's a half truth. Because the Psalms, for example, are full of expressions of sadness and discouragement. And unless you're made of wood, you experience sadness and heartbreak and anger and disillusionment and all the rest of it. We have those dark nights of the soul. Christians are human beings with real feelings going through real stuff in real life. We're not impervious to the realities of this life. And I might even say that on one level, a Christian feels these things more than anyone. Because a Christian, a man who's been brought alive to God in Christ, actually has more connection with what's going on inside and what's going on around him in both the physical and spiritual realm than a guy who's not redeemed and been brought to life in Christ. So in one sense, the emotions that you feel are actually more intense, more real, heavier than your buddies at work that maybe you're just living alongside of, working with, that aren't alive in Christ yet. There is a difference between the suffering that a child of God goes through versus others. We don't face it alone. We have someone who's going through it with us. We have someone that we can cry out to lift our hearts to. We have a God who cares about us and loves us, who listens to us, who comforts us, encourages us, who is going to rescue us. But it's true that Christians, on the other side of it, are, of all people, have the most reason to rejoice in this life. To have a joyful attitude, even in the middle of life's worst moments. Because our sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, doing His work, creating the character of Christ in us. We have a companion who's constantly with us, who cares about us, who loves us. We're going to heaven. And in that sense, some of us, we need to repent of our bad life attitude. We need to quit complaining all the time about everything. We need to quit casting a negative color over everything in life. We need to stop being the lead sinker of the group who's taking everybody to the bottom all the time. So some of us, we need to change our attitude about those things because we've forgotten that we have more reason to rejoice than any people on earth. But let's turn to the Psalms and see how these things are expressed. Psalm 102 is where we want to start this morning. Now, we all have different dispositions as people. So I have a feeling, and I imagine that some of the stuff that we're going to be talking about in this first half this morning will resonate much deeper with some of us than with others of us. And, you know, that's fine. But we're going to look first at these cries of the heart, and some of this stuff is, we read what the psalmist writes, we think, wow, that's not happy stuff, but it's real, you know. So beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 102, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call." As you get a whole flavor for this particular psalm, he feels like God is hiding his face from him. He goes, "Where are you, God? You're hiding from me. Don't hide your face from me." Have you ever felt like that? I think all of us have who have ever really cried out to God in anguish. There are times when it feels like heaven's doors are shut. And there's a big do not disturb sign hanging on it. Where are you, God? Feels like he's hiding from us. And here the psalmist says, where are you? You're hiding your face from me. One of the most difficult things we face when going through a trial is that feeling that God is not hearing us, that he's not responding to our prayers, that maybe he doesn't even care. Mm-hmm. We all wrestle with that. And I guess one of the things I would encourage some of you is that you don't need to pretend that everything's cool. Oh, yeah, you know, praise the Lord. They don't give you this, oh, praise the Lord stuff. You're not being honest. You know? You're hurting. You're angry. You're frustrated. You're crying out. You feel like God's hiding his face from you. That's okay. That's honest. That's real. It's right here. So in verse 3, he begins this very vivid, heart-rending description of anguish. And he captures the pain that he is feeling and that we feel, I think, in a very powerful way. And I want us to, you know, just read these verses slow enough that we really capture what he says here. As he begins to describe this in verse 3, he says, "For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace." My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. See, it doesn't even have an appetite. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation, Lord, and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. That's powerful, isn't it? I've been there before. Have you? That's a powerful piece of poetry right there, see? It captures the emotion in a real powerful way, doesn't it? Vividly. Let's turn to Psalm 88. This psalm begins very similar to the other one in the first couple of verses. He says, "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry." So again, he's crying out to the Lord that God would hear his prayer. God would hear his cry. And when these psalmists are saying this, they don't feel like God is hearing them. Guess what they're saying? "God, I don't feel like you're hearing me. I don't feel like you care." And he begins in verse 3. He goes, "For my soul is full of troubles." My soul is full of troubles. "And my life draws near Sheol." Sheol is the abode of the dead. It is often synonymous with death itself. It's the place of doom and decay. It's a place called the grave or hell. So now that you know what Sheol means, it says, "For my life draws near to Sheol," to death, to doom, to decay, the grave, to hell. place where the dead are. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they're cut off from your hand, Lord. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave? Or your faithfulness in Abaddon. Abaddon, depending on the context, it either refers to the place of torment, which is hell, or it refers to the king of tormentors, the angel of the bottomless pit. It's linked to Sheol. It's a personification of death. That's what Abaddon is. So when he refers to Abaddon here, that's what he's talking about. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? There are obvious answers to those questions, right? These are rhetorical questions that he asks. Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? The land of forgetfulness. Powerful expression of hell, death. This dark, dark pit where he's at. And then verse 13 says, "But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O God, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." It says even his beloved and his friend shuns him, and darkness is his only companion. Psalm 6, verse 6. "I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." Psalm 55, verse 4. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Have you ever felt like that? That's one of the things that I always, you know, feel like I want to do when I'm in a place like this is I just want to, you know, get my car, gas it up, and then just start driving. In a straight line, as far away from everything that I know. And never come back, you know? Not let anybody ever know who I am. Don't tell anybody my name. Just find a cave somewhere and just live there till I die, you know?
You'd have roommates.
Well, that would be no good then. I'd have to find a new place.
Do some evicting.
But he said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away and I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest of my life. Psalm 169. First verse. Cries out, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God.
What reference?
Psalm 69, I'm sorry. 69. What did I say?
169.
Oh, I'm sorry. Psalm 69, first three verses there. But these are, you know, these are great psalms, you know, for you guys to, you know, store away because it's helpful as we fight through this stuff to find words that express what's in our heart that we're going through, see? So part of what I hope you come away with this weekend is, you know, you've added some tools to your toolbox of life. Go, oh, man, where's that one wrench? I'm in it right now. The thing I want to talk about now is the conversation that we need to have with ourselves when we have come to this place. We don't ever want to pretend that the dark place doesn't exist. We don't need to pretend that we're there. We're not there. There's nothing to be ashamed of about being in that place. It's not sinful to be in that place. It's just being a human being, and it's part of this existential experience that we have in this life as fallen, broken people separated from God because of our sin in this world. And for many, this is where it would end. There's no door to go through. There's no other place to pass on to this place. But that's not where it ends for us. Because we don't want to stay there any longer than we have to. We want to be lifted up out of the pit. We want to find the place of God's peace. We want to find the light. We want to be able to go to that place, to find that place of strength. And the getting there starts with us talking to ourselves. If that sounds odd to you. So let's turn to Psalm 42. The Psalms, he talks to himself. Psalm 42, verse 1. It says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He expresses his deep desire for fellowship with God. He wants to connect with God. He wants to be touched by God. He wants to experience God's presence. And I love the way he expresses. He says, as the deer pants for flowing streams. The imagery is of a deer that's thirsty and exhausted, fatigued, wearied, tired from being hunted and chased by those who want to kill him. He's a hunted animal. And he's looking for a drink of cold water to refresh himself, to restore the life to his body. As a deer pants for flowing streams. That's my heart. God, where are you? It's a perfect description of that deep driving thirst in our soul for God. And only God can satisfy it. Just like it's only a drink of that water that's going to satisfy the deer. I mean, in spite of what, you know, some guys want to say, a can of beer does nothing in compared to a cold glass of water when you're thirsty. There's nothing like water. And there's nothing like the Lord for our soul. We try to get a drink from other stuff. And it just makes us thirstier, doesn't it? Because it disappoints. Now I feel even worse than I did before. I think it's an interesting tension that we find ourselves in, and it comes out in these Psalms too. That when we are in these depths of despair, fearing God, and at the same time being drawn near to him in our hearts, wanting that, we have this tension where God is our terror and our thirst at the same time. Verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So he's literally been crying day and night, longing for God's deliverance. And then to add insult to injury, rather than being a help and encouragement, these people taunt him. They ask him, where is your God? If your God really loved you, why doesn't he come and save you? I mean, if God is supposed to be so great and wonderful, then why are you going through such sad, terrible, difficult stuff? He obviously doesn't care about you, or he's forgotten you, or he just doesn't exist. You're wasting your time holding out vain hope. Where's your God? But those who have never known the Lord personally and been in relationship with him, they have difficulty understanding or appreciating what this man is feeling in this moment. They're not getting it. They can only insult and injure him further because their own understanding of God is so shallow. Their own understanding of themselves is so shallow. They think that if God is real, he would not let his people ever experience hardship and difficulty.
What loving father or mother protects their children from all difficulty and hardship? The foolish parent does. We need to experience the difficulty, the hardship, to grow, to mature, to become strong, to help others, so that we can comfort those with the comfort we've received.
Four says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." So as the writer is pouring out his soul to the Lord, his tears are streaming down his face, he begins to remember the goodness of the Lord from days gone by, and he uses that to remind himself of what God is really like. Because we've been reading a lot of this other stuff up to this point, right? The anguish of his soul. And even in that, I mean, there's a defacing of God that's taking place in our heart, because God is not exactly like that. It's how we feel. But our feeling about God isn't always an accurate representation of what he's really like. See, so it's really important for us to do this. It's key to our finding the light, of being lifted out of the pit, to getting over to the other side of discouragement and pain and loneliness and depression, is to remind ourselves of what God is really like. In the midst of the difficulty, the trial, we can begin to lose sight of the real character of God. Our enemy, the devil, begins to worm his way into our mind, accusing us of awful sins, accusing God of abandoning us. Defacing God, twisting God, mangling his true character in our mind. And we start to believe these lies. When we do, then we start spiraling. It's important for us to remember what God is really like in those moments, that God has been good to me. God is good. God has loved me. God loves me. God has forgiven me. God is going to forgive me. God is taking care of me. He's going to take care of me. God has always loved me. God loves me now. He will always, always love me. So in verse 5, now he speaks directly to himself. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Spurgeon said about this, he said, "His faith reasons with his fears. His hope argues with his sorrows." There's an illustration that came to mind for me of sorts that kind of, you know, puts this talking to himself in, you know, kind of a vivid thing, and is it's from the Lord of the Rings films. I'm sure probably all of you guys have seen those. And in the second film, The Two Towers, the character Gollum is always talking to himself. Isn't he? I mean, he's in a continual conversation with himself, wrestling and arguing with himself about whether he's going to do the good, right thing, or he's going to do the bad, evil, awful thing. And he hates the hobbits because they took his ring, which he calls his precious. But he also begins to know and understand that the hobbit Frodo is doing the right thing by having the precious destroyed. There's part of him that knows that that's the right thing, that that has to be done for everybody, for the good of all Middle Earth. And he also sees that Frodo has shown him genuine kindness. And as the movie The Two Towers progresses, you begin to see Gollum. He slowly is being redeemed. as he is arguing with himself back and forth about these things, right? And the good golem, he begins to win the arguments with the bad golem in that film. And we're all kind of like Gollum, you know. There's two of me in me. I have two voices in me. There's the good and the wise Jeff, and there's the bad and the stupid Jeff. And when the bad voice in my head's telling me how awful and hopeless everything is, the good Jeff needs to step up. And he needs to start talking too. He needs to represent. And he needs to say, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So in verse 6 he says, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." His solution is to remember the goodness of his God. And it's a wonderful cure for our soul to remember the goodness of our God when we are in a negative, depressed place. In the depths of depression, the only thing that even has a possibility of looking good is God. Everything else is awful, and it looks awful, and it'll always be awful when we're in that place. Goodness of God. God is good. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The writer, he began this psalm with a reference to water when he said, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul for you, O God." And now the writer uses water again, this time not as a thing that can satisfy thirst, but as an overwhelming power that causes our soul to be still and to listen. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. See, God is the most terrifying, breathtaking, exciting, invigorating, humbling, reassuring, peaceful thing we will ever encounter. He's all of that stuff, see? He's that still, small voice, and he's also those breakers that whoosh, crash over me, that shout me down into silence. So he's like that thundering waterfall that just drowns me out. "Where are you?" "Ask me again, Jeff. Where are you?" Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfall. Your breakers, your waves have gone over me. There's no question about where you are, God. I know where you are. You're right here. If we skip to verse 11, one more time he has a go at himself. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." We're going to close with Psalm 62. A couple verses there. And we'll be taking a break. 62:5, he says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." So he's talking to himself again. He says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You are everything. You are that peaceful, still, quiet, barely perceptible whisper in our heart. And you are also that roaring waterfall, those crashing waves that shout us down into silence before you, forced to be silent and to trust and to be still before you, Lord. Because you are our fortress, our rock, our salvation. You are the only thing that can bring peace and goodness and breathe life back into us when we feel dead inside. I pray for all my brothers here, Lord, that you'd help us to find that life that you are. Help us to take hold of you, Lord. Breathe your life into us. Restore our soul. In Christ's name.